Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for giving your life for us, for dying on the cross for our sins, for healing us spiritually, physically, mentally, God, for delivering us from sin, washing away our guilt, making us free, Jesus. Thank you. Father, thank you for the honor, the privilege of sharing the gospel to the world around us. Lord, people are confused, they're addicted, they're full of darkness, hopelessness, fear. And Lord, you've given us the answer, the gospel, that Jesus has come to restore everything, to restore our hearts before you and give us hope and peace and strength and freedom. Father, I pray for your grace to be on us, your grace to be on me to preach your word this morning and on each one of us to hear what you have for us, and that we would walk away with more boldness to preach your word and to stand in faithfulness with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are in this series of the Cornerstone Vision. Just real quick, what's our vision statement? Preaching the gospel, making disciples, raising up leaders, and establishing churches until the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. All right, so the idea is we want to preach the gospel. We want to get the message of Jesus out there. And then when someone receives the message of Jesus, they get saved, they're born again, and now we don't want to just forget them and go, all right, let me find another one. But that we say, all right, let me teach you how to follow God, how to read the Word of God, how to understand it, how to pray, how to have a relationship with God, how to be a good father, a good mother, a good husband, good kids, how to be a responsible citizen, how to use discernment, all the things that you need to know how to live right. That we want to teach people how to follow the Bible and how to practically follow after Jesus, make disciples. And then as we make disciples of people, we want to find, okay, where's your gifting? What has God called you to do? And then we want to help you do that. Plug you into the church so you're leading a ministry in the church, or you're leading, maybe God's called you an evangelist. And we say, okay, well, let us hook you up with tracts and with other people who want to do evangelism. And then you can just get out there and do evangelism. Or we want to give you teaching, training on how to rise up in your calling, how to be a leader, and establishing churches that, Jesus, he told the disciples to go out and make disciples, to preach the gospel and make disciples. And as you make disciples, the natural thing is that we gather together into groups. That's what establishing churches is about. It's not about just building a church building somewhere, or having a couple hours on a Sunday to talk about religious things. No, establishing churches, it means get the disciples, get them together, so they're encouraging one another, praying for one another, teaching one another, serving God with one another. That's a church. And we're going to do this until the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. When Jesus covers the planet, there is no sin, there's no wickedness, there's no pain, no suffering, no death, none of that. We know our job is done. It's good. Jesus has returned. Okay, we can rest now. All right, that's our vision. So we've been specifically looking at preaching the gospel the past, I think it was 7 weeks. Yeah, 7 weeks. I've been talking about preaching the gospel and all the different parts of it and all. And I'm not going to go into all that. I'm not going to review everything. But last week I started talking about power evangelism. The idea of, as we preach the gospel, we should expect God to move in signs and wonders. We should expect people to get healed. We should have faith that we'll cast out demons. That if we got to walk across water, that's frozen or not, that we walk across it. That we expect. We're going out with the message of the gospel. God will do miracles for us. This is a little bit hard for us in the West because we're so, a rational, materialistic worldview is so ingrained in our thinking that we tend to believe in the Western world that if you can't, if you can't encounter it with your five senses, you can't see it, touch it, taste it, test it, if it can't be scientifically proven, well, then it's not true. The problem with that mentality is that goes against the scriptures. Anybody who reads the Bible with an open mind, you come away understanding that there is a lot going on that we can't explain rationally. It doesn't mean that God is irrational, but it means he's above rationality. He's super rational. He's supernatural. That, there's people getting healed in the Bible. There's crazy stories of people rising from the dead the Old Testament is full of like really wacky stories. I just thought of one right now in the Old Testament where there's a prophet. They bury him. Well, they put his body in a tomb, and then years later they throw a dead guy onto the bones in the tomb and the guy rises up alive. That's crazy. An axe head, a metal axe head that Elisha made it float in water. Axe heads don't float in water. Well, effective axe heads don't float in water. Styrofoam axe heads would float in water. But that doesn't happen. That's beyond science. That's beyond reason. That's beyond what you can explain in the natural realm, because God is a spirit and he's beyond the natural realm. So for us in the West, we tend to think of things very rationally and from a materialistic standpoint, that everything should be able to be explained scientifically. The Bible doesn't align with that. But in a lot of ways, so we think that way in the West, and we approach evangelism that way. We think, okay, how do I counter this argument? Well, here's five different reasons that argument is wrong. Here's this objection, and here's how I overcome that objection. We memorize scriptures. We memorize points and ways to convince people that Christianity is true. That's all fine. That's all good. There's a place for that. And even as in the series I've been talking about, I had like the five things with the gospel hand, five ways to explain the gospel, the four spiritual laws, the Romans road. I've given you a lot of Bible verses to memorize, and I've given you a lot of points and a lot of, you know, the Ray Comfort's WDJD thing, questions you can ask that provoke a response. That's all good. I'm all for that stuff. However, if that's all we do and we ignore the supernatural, we'll not be as effective, and in some ways we'll be actually very dangerous, because we'll give people a wrong understanding of Christianity, of just an entirely rational, materialistic understanding of Christianity. When the Bible approaches preaching the gospel, it's not just memorize these things and learn these convincing arguments so that you can persuade people to follow after Jesus. The Bible, it's a wholehearted approach in the Bible. You see, yeah, arguments, but you also see Paul going into the city, he prays for a guy, the guy's healed, his whole family goes, okay, we need to follow this God. We see both in the scriptures. And one of the most effective ways, though, to demonstrate the gospel, to authenticate the message of the gospel, is in signs and wonders. Healing the sick, casting out demons, believing God for miracles, multiplying food, walking on water, turning water into wine, raising the dead. It's all fair game. When something like that happens, people tend to go, what you're saying, maybe there's something to what you're saying here, because that dead guy is no longer dead. So maybe you have something to say. We are called to walk in power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The disciples, Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's preparing to go to sit at the right hand of the Father. And the disciples ask Jesus, is this the end? Is this when Israel, you know, will be lifted up and the nations will flock to Israel? And Jesus answers saying, you know, I don't even know that. Only the Father knows when that's going to happen. I don't know it. And so if I don't know it, you guys aren't going to know it. But, and he gives them something better. He says, but, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. When he says, we'll receive power, the word in Greek is dunamis. It's where we get our words dynamite from. Dynamic. Dinosaur. It's used throughout the New Testament. It can mean just a general power and authority, strength, might. But the majority of times that it's used, it means specifically miraculous, supernatural power. So what Jesus is telling the disciples here is, look, don't worry about this stuff that I don't understand yet and you don't understand. So you're not going to, if the Father hasn't told me, you're not going to know it. But here's what you got to worry about. Get power, get miraculous, supernatural power from the Holy Spirit. And when you've got that, then you will be witnesses where you are and everywhere around you. We are called as believers to walk in power. John 14:12, Jesus said essentially the same thing. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Think of all the things Jesus did, all the miracles he did, all the impossible, irrational, scientifically, things that are not able to be proven scientifically, all those things that he did, all the miracles and all that. And Jesus is saying, you're going to do those same works. All the stuff that he did, you can do that. And he says, and beyond that, though, I'm going to the Father, and I'm sending the Holy Spirit into you, so you will do even greater works than I've done. That's incredible. You know, we hear stuff like this, and we're like, oh, yeah, that's cute, you know, whatever, I don't understand. Just think about it. Everything Jesus did, you can do that. You know, I haven't turned water into wine yet. I haven't multiplied food. I haven't raised the dead yet. Well, a dead chipmunk. I might have raised a dead chipmunk. I guess there was a baby. There was a baby that died in the mother's womb. That's right. I got to pray for the baby, and the baby was alive the next day. And so that was cool. I did get that. But I'd like to see a full-grown, you know, dead body that's rotten 3 days, you know, or however long, and then we pray for it, and then boom, the guy rises up. Oh, that'd be sweet to see. All the stuff Jesus did, you get to do that, not because you're special and amazing, but because the Holy Spirit is in you. And so if he's in you, he can do anything he wants. He can raise the dead. He can heal the sick. He can do miracles. There's an incredible book. What is it called? Like a Mighty Wind. A lot of you have read that. It's about the revival in Indonesia in the 70s or 60s. There's insane stories in there about people that are seeing miracles left and right. And there's a group of these believers that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're filled with power. And God sends them out to go to a tribe to share the gospel. And there's a river, a flooded river that's in the way of them. So they get to the river and they debate, what do we do? Because there's no bridge. The river's too deep. If we go in there, we're going to drown. What do we do? Well, and they say, well, God told us to preach the gospel to the tribe on the other side of the river here. So we're going to have to believe that we're going to be able to walk on water, or we're going to die trying. And so they get up, they start walking into the water, and it turns out, you know, the guy, he says, look, it's only ankle deep. It's okay. And so he starts walking across. And then all the other missionary evangelists with them, you know, they start walking across as well. And the whole group gets across the river, and they're like, it's only ankle deep. It's fine. So then the tribe that's over there watching it, and they go, oh, we thought this was, like, dangerous. And so one of them walks into it, and he drowns. And they realize, oh, my gosh, this group has done a miracle. What is this? And so they come, and they say, who are you people? Why have you come here? How could you walk on that water like that? They share the gospel, and the tribe gets saved. That's what we're talking about here, that as we preach the gospel, it's not just a matter of sharing good arguments or convincing points and persuading people to believe in Jesus, but that we go out in the power and authority of Jesus. We see the sick healed. We see demons cast out. We see miracles happen that will cause people to realize, okay, their God must be real. Their God's bigger than my understanding. Amen? Yeah. All right. What we see in the Bible and it just experience shows us that when we preach in power, people respond. You know, there's a lot of ways we can preach the gospel. They're all good for the most part. I mean, you can tweak things here and there and critique stuff. But there's a lot of different ways you can preach the gospel. But the more we preach in power, the more we allow the Holy Spirit to move, in my experience, the more effective it is. Because the Holy Spirit, he's God. And so he knows exactly how to reach Joe Schmo over there with the gospel, how to get past all the arguments, all the reasons that he doesn't want to follow God. The Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit sees his heart. The Holy Spirit understands everything going inside of him. And so if you allow the Holy Spirit to move, then he's a lot better than you are, even with all of your training, all the books, all the arguments that you have in there. The most effective way to see people get saved is through allowing the Holy Spirit to use you. This is what we see in the Bible. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they're going toward the temple during the hour of prayer. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And as they're walking toward the temple, they see a lame beggar that's being carried to one of the gates of the temple, the beautiful gate. This is probably a normal thing that would happen. When we lived in Romania, Bucharest had a lot of beggars, and there were some beggars that were lame, that couldn't move their legs, some that were burned, some that were blind. You'd always see them around the big churches, especially when there was church service going on, because that's, you know, if someone's going to church, they're probably more likely to help someone, to give money to a beggar than just a random guy running to work. And so these beggars would a lot of times stay by the churches during the time when the church service was starting, and especially during like big national holidays. There was like Easter was really big in Romania, and I think it was St. Andrew's Day. Do you remember, Jesse? The patron saint of Romania. George? Was it George? The dragon slayer? Was he one? I thought it was Andrew. I don't know. Anyway, one of those guys. What's that? They got a lot, yeah. So anyway, they had their patron saint day, and there would be hundreds of thousands of people coming to Bucharest to camp out at the main Orthodox cathedral and go to the services there. And during that time, there would be thousands of beggars from all over Romania that would gather and wait at the door, by the doors of the cathedral. It was up on this hill, and all the way going up to there, there'd be beggars all along the hillside asking for handouts. That's probably the same thing that was happening in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a big city. They didn't have modern medical stuff like we do nowadays, so you would see a lot of people with major sicknesses and problems. And so this guy, the lame beggar, he can't move his legs. So in a society that is not technological, if you can't move your legs, you're kind of out of luck. You can't work in the fields. You can't work in a shop probably anywhere. You can't be a soldier. You can't do much of anything. Maybe you could do taxes or something like that. But as soon as someone hassles you, you know, you're sitting on the ground and they say, I don't want to pay. You can't chase after them and make them pay. So, he's out of luck. Basically, the only way he can survive is by asking for help, going and begging for money. And so he's waiting at the temple during the time of service. Probably there are, who knows, dozens, hundreds, maybe thousands of other beggars around as well. But this guy, you know, he has some friends that carry him up and they put him at the beautiful gate. And everybody knows him as the guy who's always there. Peter and John, they're walking up to the temple to go to the service in the temple. And then they see the guy there. Not an unusual thing. They probably passed a number of guys. Or maybe this was the first one they came to. We don't know. But it's not unusual. They weren't like, oh my gosh, there's a beggar and he's lame. What the heck? No, it was a normal thing. They would see beggars. They'd see people with problems all the time. But this guy does what any lame beggar waiting at the temple would do during that time. He asks for donations. He asks for help. He's like, hey, do you have anything for me? And now Peter and John, though, they do something completely different. And, you know, who knows? Maybe this guy, he might have been sitting there a while, and maybe he's asking people for help, and maybe he got a few coins from this guy, and maybe another guy kind of sneered at him, somebody ignored him, maybe somebody else gives him some food. And so then he sees Peter and John, and he asks for some help, and so he's probably thinking, maybe I'll get some money, maybe I'll get some food, maybe they'll say something rude to me, maybe they'll ignore me, maybe they won't hear me, I don't know. But instead, Peter and John, they look at him, and in verse 6, Peter says, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then Peter grabs his hand, helps him stand, and boom, he's instantly healed. This guy has never moved his legs. He's never had power of his legs, never had use of his legs since birth. And yet suddenly, through Peter, bam, he's healed. He doesn't just get a few coins, doesn't get just some food, doesn't get some helpful advice, he doesn't get just some prayer. He's healed, instantly healed, radically changed his entire life. In verse 8, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This lame beggar, he was hopelessly stuck. He couldn't move. He had no options in life but beg for money and get a little bit of money so he can buy some food and maybe be able to survive with that. He was hopeless, stuck here. But then Peter and John come up, and they could have said, hey, man, we'll pray for you. We'll pray that God, you know, opens a door, that maybe somebody can help you, you know, work a job where you could just sit down. Or we'll pray that you figure it out and that you pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You know, there's work for guys out there like you. They could have done something like that. They could have walked past them and said, well, what is it? It's one more beggar. There's hundreds of beggars here. There's whatever. We see these guys all the time. This guy's always here. What can we do? We can't help this one guy. Or they could have, you know, been real radical and said, hey, why don't you come? You can live with us and we'll help you. We'll provide for you. We'll take care of you. We'll teach you about Jesus, and we'll help you, you know, survive in life. We'll take care of you. But instead, they do something even crazier. They heal the guy. Problem solved. He's not a burden on anybody anymore. He can actually work and provide for himself and provide for other people. He doesn't have to feel depressed and discouraged and hopeless anymore because he can walk, instantly healed, radically transformed. So this guy, he's instantly changed. And do you think, after this happens, do you think he went away saying, oh, yeah, I don't know, that the Christian stuff is really not for me? No. There's not a chance that he didn't show up at the next church service. He's healed. He's going to church. He follows Peter and John along because he's met Jesus. Jesus has radically changed him. He didn't need to get convinced. They didn't sit down and go, all right, here's the four spiritual laws, and here's, you know, why the gospel makes more sense, and why Jesus came, and look at the scriptures, and he's the Messiah, and all that. It's all good stuff. But instead, they went right to the problem. He's lame. He can't move. Let's get him healed, because that's what Jesus would do. And bam, he's healed. Verse 9. Not only does it affect this guy, but it affects the people around him. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. When God hits him in such a dramatic way that it causes his life to change, but not just his life. Everybody around him sees it and they're like, okay, what's going on here? This is different. I gave him some coins. I gave him a little bit of food. But what have you guys done to him? Okay, this is different. You got to explain to us what's happening. They're just amazed. Verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" And then he uses it as an opportunity to preach about Jesus. Signs and wonders have an effect on people. If you get healed or delivered or the step free from torment, you're changed. And you, all those arguments about, well, I don't like this about the church, or well, what about the Crusades, or well, you know, I had a bad experience when I was a kid or something. All that stuff is gone, and you're forced to deal with, Jesus is here, Jesus is alive, I was sick, now I'm healed. I was addicted to pornography, now I'm not. What's going on here? It forces you to actually see Jesus as he really is and deal with the gospel and rather than running away from it. And not only for you, anybody else who knows you and knew that you were sick, knew that you were on the verge of death, knew that you were dead, knew that you were tormented, they see the change in you, and it forces them to cope with the gospel, to face the gospel for what it really is. When we were in Romania, met a guy named Alex Grigorescu, who he's a bit nuts, but nuts in a good way. I mean, he'd preach on the subway cars, which was illegal and obnoxious, but he did it because he loved it. He just wanted to get the message of the gospel out there. He's a big guy, too. He's taller than me and, like, bulky, and he talks kind of like this. He used to work, worked with the mafia in California, transporting prostitutes to high-end clientele. And then he got AIDS. Well, he got addicted to drugs, and then he got AIDS, and I don't remember what else, other diseases as well. And then got sent to jail, and in jail, he was radically saved and then instantly healed of all the diseases that he had. And so then he went back to Romania, because he was originally from Romania, just to preach the gospel there. And so Alex he was a bit nuts, but we liked him a lot. And he was helping us plant the first Cornerstone Church out there. He was translating for us and had a lot of good connections and just a lot of crazy, fun ideas that we liked doing. He would go down to there were homeless people living in the sewers, and he would go down to the sewers and preach to the homeless people, like, in the sewers. It's kind of fun. So he had all these crazy ideas like that, and so we did a lot of work with him. But while we're working with him, we kept sharing stories with him about how Jesus would heal the sick, and like stories from mission trips we've taken where, you know, go to Costa Rica and you see a blind person healed, deaf person healed in Haiti. And we're sharing all these stories, and we're sharing from the scriptures and just trying to encourage them. Look, you got the Holy Spirit. Believe God to do miracles through you. Because up until then, he was radical and excited about the gospel and willing to do crazy stuff. But he was like, oh, the healing, no, that was really more the apostles did that. Or maybe once in a while you get like a, I don't know, like a Benny Hinn or Oral Roberts. And, you know, once in a while, you know, you'll get a guy with power like that. But me, no, I'm just Alex Grigorescu. You know, I can't do that. And so we're preaching to him. You can heal the sick. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what we've seen. It's not about you and how good you are or anything. It's about the Holy Spirit's in you. So believe God that you can heal the sick. So then one day he and his wife are at Piazza Obor, an open-air market, just getting some groceries. And while his wife went deeper into the market, he was bored. Like the husbands of Target. So he's waiting. He's waiting outside while his wife's inside shopping in it's half open air market, half enclosed. So she was at the enclosed part, and he's just bored waiting for her to come out. And so he starts thinking about this, that I can heal the sick. And he's looking around and he sees this woman that's selling fish with a hunchback. And he has this thought, I could heal her. The Holy Spirit's in me. Why don't I just go heal her? So he walks over to her and he asks her, hey, do you believe that Jesus has power to heal you? And she's like, oh, yeah, I believe. just kind of thinking, oh, he's probably just asking me, I don't know, theoretically or something. And so then, boom, he puts his hands on her. And even before he prayed, suddenly he said he heard this pop. And, like, she got healed. Her back straightens up. She stands up straight upright. And she goes, wow, Jesus healed my back. And she just starts shouting it, Jesus healed me, Jesus healed me. Ends up gathering a crowd around her. And so then Alex is like, sweet, I got a crowd. I'm going to preach. So he preaches the gospel to them. And a number of people got saved that day, turned from their sin and prayed to receive Jesus as their Savior. That's what preaching and power is about. That, you know, when someone's healed, they're forced to deal with who Jesus really is. And when you see someone healed, you're forced to deal with who Jesus really is. It makes the gospel make a lot more sense. And it forces us to deal with it and rather than run away from it because of all of our wrong ideas about what we think it is, or our disagreements with it, or, well, I had this bad experience, or, well, I don't know about this. You see, Jesus is here, he's got power, he's alive, and he's good. Okay, and you're forced to deal with it. This is Paul's method of preaching the gospel. Generally, what we see Paul the Apostle doing is when he goes from city to city, we see him preaching, but he's not just using his words and giving good arguments. We see him preaching, but he's also seeing signs and wonders happening. He's seeing the sick healed. He's seeing demons cast out. He's seeing miracles happen. And that authenticates his message and causes people to respond to the gospel. Romans chapter 15 and verse 18, Paul explains this strategy. It says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." So Paul says that he's brought the Gentiles to obedience, meaning as he's going out, these Gentiles who are worshiping pagan gods that are full of violence and sexual immorality, who have multiple gods, and they're totally fine with, you know, I go to this city, I worship Athena. I go to that city, I worship Zeus. I go to this city, I worship this god. And then sometimes I worship all of them. They're okay with that. They have this whole crazy idea with this pantheon of gods. And yet Paul is saying, I've brought them to obedience to Jesus, where they're following the Christian ideas of morality, Christian ideas of right and wrong, and where they're worshiping Jesus as God now. And how has he done it? How have they become obedient to the gospel? It says right there, by word and deed. The power of signs and wonders, the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul was an incredible thinker, an incredible intellectual, and you read his writings. Man, there's so much depth there that, you know, scholars for thousands of years have debated certain phrases and certain things, and we don't totally understand everything that he's trying to communicate in there. And yet, so he was an incredible thinker, an incredible intellectual. And yet he says, it's not just by my great thinking, not by my persuasive words, by my arguments that I brought people to the gospel. It's because I went with, yeah, words, but also deeds, expecting God to move in power. We see him and Barnabas do this in Acts 14. They get to Iconium. Verse 1, it says, "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed." I was thinking about that recently, that phrase there. They spoke in such a way that a great number of people believed. Like, right off the bat, the results are cool. They get a great number of Jews and Greeks that are believing. You've got the Jews that are, you know, religious, trained that there is one God, and this is how we worship him, and who kind of a stubborn religious mindset. And then you've got the Gentiles that are kind of like, anything goes, but don't tell me to not do what I want to do because my God say I can do whatever I feel like doing. So you've got these two very obstinate groups of people. One, stuffy religious people that don't want to switch gods or add a god. You know, in their viewpoint, Jesus, you know, the Christians were saying that there was another god, that there were multiple gods. So you've got these Jews that are trained to believe this way and don't want to change that. For generations, they've learned this is the way to do it. And you've got these Gentiles that don't want to be told to stop doing what they're doing. And yet, they see great numbers of both of these very opposite types of people, very obstinate types of people. They see great numbers of them come to Jesus. So what was this such a way that they were preaching? They were preaching somehow in such a way that they got these great numbers. And how was it? Well, we see a hint in verse 3. "So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." It wasn't that Paul was just coming with interesting arguments and reasons why they should follow Jesus and change what they've done their whole lives long. He was coming with, yeah, good arguments, but he's coming allowing the Holy Spirit to move. Signs and wonders were being done. And that when the people of Iconium saw others getting healed, getting delivered, getting set free, getting radically changed because of this man in the name of Jesus, it authenticated the message that he was preaching. That was Paul's strategy. Go preach the gospel, but don't just use words. Preach the gospel in power and allow the Holy Spirit to move. Some more of what Paul said. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's dunamis, miraculous, supernatural power. In demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power, dunamis. It's not just what we're talking about. It's not that we would have interesting conversations and discussions. Yeah, there is a part of preaching the gospel that we have to talk. But it's not just that. The kingdom of God is not built of just talk. It's built in the supernatural power of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. I like that last bit there. Where Paul, you know, everywhere he's going, he's preaching and he's seeing miracles. So he's like, look, this is just a little reminder. We came to you not only in our words, those were good. I'm a good preacher. I came to you, but not just with my good words. I came to you in the power of God. Miracles were happening. And you saw it. You saw it for yourself. You saw how we were. You saw how I prayed for the sick and they were healed. You saw how we cast out demons. You saw when we multiplied food. You saw when my shadow was healing people. You say, look, you saw my life. You saw the miracles that happened. So that authenticates the message that we came to preach. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. The word in Greek, emptied of its power, that's one word in Greek that literally means to be made of no value, to be made worthless. There's a danger that happens if all we do is preach our words, our wisdom. If we just preach with words, with arguments, with points that we've memorized, and with verses that we've memorized. If all we do is stick to our words and we don't move in power, there's a danger there that we'll empty the cross of Christ. It will be emptied of its power. We'll make it into a worthless thing. Because people who are in sin, they need to be set free. People who are sick, they need to be healed. People who are tormented by the devil, they need to be delivered from that. And if all we do is we come and we say, well, here's four reasons why you should follow Jesus. Here's five arguments about why Christianity is better. That doesn't help them. They need to be healed. They need to be delivered. They need to be radically transformed by the gospel. So if we don't preach in power, we're giving an effective form of the cross. It's like if you're at a swimming pool and you see somebody drowning, and you come to them and you're like, you see the guy, you're like, oh man, he's drowning. I gotta help him. So you run over there. You reach in your pocket and you're like, man, I got something that's gonna help you. There's a sale over at Cabela's on life preservers. You should pick one up. You give him a flyer. That doesn't do any good. He needs you to throw him a life preserver, pull it ashore, help him get up there, dry him off, get him a towel, have a doctor look at him, make sure he's okay. Then he's saved. Then he's all right. But when we neglect the power of the supernatural, when we neglect the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't heal the sick, we don't include that in preaching the gospel, it's like we're handing him a flyer saying, hey, best of luck, buddy. Hope you work that out. Then go pick up that thing from next time, you know? When I was in college, I was working at the Lowell Center, a hotel run by UW-Madison. There was a guy, Robert, that was working there, a homosexual. And me and my brother Ben and our friend Rob, all three of us were Christians, and we were preaching the gospel all the time, any way we could. And so, you know, Robert got hired, and we were sharing the gospel with him, and he wasn't, like, angry or anything, but he wasn't interested in it. We were trying all these different tactics, and he just kept avoiding the issue, kept bringing up stuff, or just saying, oh, no, I'm not really interested. We invited him to church, and I didn't want to come to church. Well, one day he came in with this pain running down his neck, and, at first I thought, well, it's just kind of normal. You know, sometimes you sleep weird, you wake up, you got a little kink in your neck, and you got to work it out. throughout the day. But as the day, so he was, you know, we're working together in a room, cleaning this hotel room, and he starts telling me, yeah, my neck hurts really bad. And I thought, okay, I don't know. And then we went to another room, we cleaned it, and he's like, yeah, it's getting really bad. And then I felt in my heart, I felt like God said, I want you to pray for him. I want you to get him healed. I'm ready to do this. And at first, I was like, ah, oh, man, I don't want to do this. You know, it's already weird asking if, hey, can I pray for you, you know, for somebody at work. And then it was a run by UW-Madison. So Madison, very liberal, anti-God, and it's like a governmental kind of thing. It's the UW system. And so I could get in trouble for praying for somebody there if somebody got upset about it. And then he wasn't really interested in the gospel. I shared with Robert, and he a number of times was just not interested in it. And so I started arguing with God, just saying, no, I don't really want to do this. You know, I don't know. It's going to be weird, God. Do I really have to do this? And God's like, no, I want you to do this. I don't really care about your arguments. And oddly enough, he doesn't care. So then it's just about break time, and Robert, he's like, man, this is getting so bad. I'm just going to have to go home when it's break time. So I realized, all right, it's now or never. I got to talk to him now. And so I said, hey, this will sound weird, but you know I'm a Christian, and I believe that Jesus can heal the sick, and I shared a few testimonies, stuff we'd seen on the mission field and stuff. And so I said, you know, would you let me pray for you right now? Maybe God will just heal you. And he goes, sure, I guess, why not? Go for it. So I put my hand on his neck, and I just did normal, quiet prayer, saying, Lord, you got power to heal him. Just heal him, God. I take my hand away, and he didn't seem different at all. So I asked Robert, are you all right? Do you feel any better? And he just goes, just kind of quietly, he's like, and then I thought, okay, he's not healed. Let me pray a second time. So I start saying that. Hey, don't worry about it. I'll pray a second time. And then he goes, no. I'm totally healed. This is weird. I've never had this before. And I'm like, yeah, Jesus heals you. Then we're flying. I'm excited. He's excited. Well, he got so excited about it. He runs out of the hotel room, starts running up and down the hallway, grabbing other people in our cleaning team, say, Jake, just heal me. Jake, heal me. And I'm like, no, I didn't heal. Well, Jesus did. I just was the conduit. I got to be a part of it. All day long, though, I had people coming up to me asking, is this what happened? You know, Robert said that you got that you healed him. Is this true? What happened? You know, and I said, men of the Lowell Center, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at me? It was awesome, though. Like, all day long, I had these people coming up to me. I'm like, no, Jesus did it. Jesus is alive. Well, then, do you know where Robert was that Sunday? He came to church with us. First time ever going to church. But it's like Jesus just healed him. All his reasons, all his excuses, those were all gone because Jesus healed his neck. He's like, maybe I should listen to these guys. He came to church with us. This power, it's for everyone who believes. It's not just a few anointed people throughout history, not just if you're, you know, in the third world and you don't have access to doctors, or if you're really poor and you can't afford the medicine. It's everyone who believes has this power. If the Holy Spirit is in you, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have the power to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to preach the gospel in signs and wonders. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. So these signs, anybody who believes will have these signs following along with them, not just certain people, not just, you know, Jesus doesn't say these signs will accompany you guys specifically, just you few here, just the first century disciples, just the apostles. He says, these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. I don't think this is Jesus saying, here's these, whatever number this is, five things or however many. I don't think he's saying this is the only list of things that you'll do if you're full of me, if you believe in me, if you have faith in me, as you preach the gospel, you get to do these six things or whatever. I don't think it's a limited to those things, but Jesus is saying, look, if you got me in you, if my power is in you, you're going to go out, and if you've got faith for it, you're going to see this kind of stuff happening, and then you're going to see other stuff as well. And we see it in the early church. The disciples went out, they took Jesus at his word, and they saw incredible miracles happen. In the early church, if you start looking at who was walking in power, it becomes very clear that it was for everyone. In Matthew 10, the 12 disciples are sent out to heal the sick and to cast out demons. So they go throughout Israel. from town to town, healing the sick, casting out demons. Luke 10, the 72 disciples are sent out to do the same. Acts 2, we have the 120 in the upper room start speaking in tongues in languages they don't know, and that causes 3,000 people to get saved. The early apostles throughout the book of Acts, all the early apostles are preaching in power, seeing signs and wonders. Acts 6, Stephen and Philip are seeing great signs and wonders as they're just waiting on tables. They weren't apostles. They weren't pastors. They weren't elders. They were just deacons who the church needed somebody to help coordinate stuff with to feed the widows and orphans. And so they said, "Hey, Stephen, Philip, you guys are awesome. Why don't you do it?" They weren't anything official. Well, they became officially deacons, but they weren't leaders of the church in the sense of like apostles or elders or pastors, just people serving in the church. Philip goes to Samaria in Acts 8, and he sees incredible miracles, so many signs and wonders that revival breaks out in Samaria. Philip, who's just a guy, Ananias, he in Acts chapter 9, Paul is blinded, and Ananias goes to Paul, prays for him, and Paul's blindness goes away. Ananias hears directly from God, in fact, before he goes. He hears directly from God, "Go to this area, and you're going to find Paul there." That's pretty cool. Ananias was just a guy. Acts 10, Cornelius and his whole family, they start speaking in tongues. Acts 11, Agabus, and then in Acts 21, Agabus shows up again. He's prophesying, and he's hearing from God about what's going to happen in the future. That's not normal. That's the Holy Spirit moving. Simeon, Lucius, and Manian are called prophets. Judas and Silas were called prophets. Philip had four daughters who were called prophetesses. What you see in the New Testament is that it's not just one or two or a few select people that Jesus looked down and said, "Yes, you are my man of power. I will give you my ability to heal the sick and cast out demons and the power of the Holy Spirit." No, he said, everybody, anybody who believes gets this. We even see whole churches moving in power. The Corinthian church. It seems pretty clear to me that everybody in the Corinthian church was moving in power in one way or another. 1 Corinthians 1:7, Paul says, "You are not lacking in any gift." He's talking about the whole church, not just one person there and saying, "Yeah, you got it, man. You're good." He's saying, "You guys, you got it all. You got guys that are prophesying. You got guys healing the sick, guys casting out demons, guys speaking in tongues, guys interpreting tongues. You've got guys who can discern spirits. You've got guys that are doing signs and wonders, multiplying food, guys that are healing people with their shadows. All this stuff." He's like, "You got it all. You're good." In 1 Peter 4, he talks about the churches in, the whole book of 1 Peter is to the churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And 4:10, he talks about, says, "Each of you has a spiritual gift." He's like, all of you guys are all moving in power. You all got supernatural gifts. Prophecy is talked about in the Roman church, the church in Thessalonica, the church in Ephesus, in Galatia. Galatians 3:5, Paul talks about, "He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you." All the churches in Galatia. Paul doesn't just say, "Yeah, there's a few, you know, the Holy Spirit's supplying gifts in a couple churches." He's like, "Hey, he who's supplying gifts to all of you in Galatia, he's working miracles among you." It was like a normal thing. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews makes it sound like it was just happening all over the place. Hebrews 2:4 writes, "God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit." When you read the New Testament with an open mind, just saying, "Lord, what have you written here?" My conclusion, and I think it should be everybody, every honest observer's conclusion, is that signs and wonders should be a normal part of preaching the gospel. That healing the sick, casting out demons, believing God for miracles, that should accompany the preaching of the gospel because it authenticates the message of the gospel and it proves who Jesus is, what he's done, that he's alive now, that he's moving now, and that he loves you. That's the pattern we see. That's the evidence we see in the Gospels. And anybody who says, "Well, yeah, I don't know, I'm not really into that. You know, we don't really do that. We don't really like that whole healing the sick thing. We're not really into casting out demons. We kind of like to keep them inside, you know." That's not biblical. Everywhere the Gospels preach, the sick are healed. Demons are cast out, signs and wonders happen. And I don't care if it's not popular in the Western world to our rational thinking, that it's biblical, so I'm sticking with the Bible. Jesus said, "These signs will accompany those who believe." He wasn't lying about it. If you believe for it, if you're filled with his power, these signs will happen. If you don't believe it, you don't want it, well, fine, then you're not going to see people get healed. then you're not going to have cool testimonies about that. You can be a Christian, you can love God, you can serve Him, and you can get some stuff done, but it's a lot more fun when you see a sick person get healed rather than just, you know, see them suffer. And, well, at least, you know, he loved Jesus to the end. Yeah, well, that's good. That's the win. He's in heaven. But, man, you pray for him and he's instantly healed. That's cool. That's so fun. So Jesus says these signs will accompany those who believe. No qualifier. He doesn't say, well, with the proper training, or if you've been in the church for 20 years, then I might entrust you to do this. He just says, if you believe it, go do it. When we were in Romania, there was a woman that we met, a young woman named Marsa, who we shared the gospel with her, and it didn't go so well. Afterwards, people asked me how it went, and I said, I've shared the gospel with probably, it was hundreds for sure, of people by that time. And I said, she was the most antagonistic. Yeah, Jesse remembers, she was there. She was the most antagonistic, anti-God, belligerent, argumentative, defensive, angry, proud, arrogant person I'd ever shared the gospel with. It was miserable. I'll drink to that. It was rough. It was really hard. Like everything we'd say, she'd just get mad at us. I'm like, what is her problem? And so, you know, we walked away going, okay, that was bad. I don't need to ever talk to her about the gospel again. We'll stay friends, but I'm going to wait till Jesus melts her heart. Well, it was a few months later, a guy in the church, he was a relatively new believer, found out that she had two herniated discs in her back, and she was in extreme pain. He said for a few days, she told him that for a few days, all she could do was lay on the bed, shaking and sweating and groaning out in pain. So he told us that. He's like, can you go over there and pray for her? And Jesse and our schedules were really packed that day. And I'm like, oh, man, we just can't today. And I said, you should go over there. You have the same power. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. So you go over there. You go get her healed. And so then he goes over there. And then it was a few hours later, he calls me up and he's like, yeah, she's totally healed. Like, yeah? Yeah. Okay. Well, we'll come tomorrow and verify. I'm like, I gotta see this. So then we were able to make it the next day, and we get there and she opens the door and it was great. She's like, she just comes walking, you know, walking like normal, obviously no pain at all. She opens the door and she goes, this is a miracle. I think maybe there is a God. Maybe Jesus does love me. Wow. Then she made lunch for us and we prayed with her some more. And as far as I've heard, this was a few years back and probably like 5-6 years ago, and I haven't heard of her having any back problems since then. Jesus just healed her. Boom. And it didn't take us, the missionaries, the trained pastors. It just took a guy who had faith in God and said, okay, I'll pray. And bam, she gets healed. And that healing caused her to realize, okay, God is bigger than I realized he was. I don't think she's gotten saved yet, which I don't know why. She really needs to give her life to Jesus after that. But one day, we're still praying for her. The most effective way that I know to open a door for the gospel is power evangelism, allowing the Holy Spirit to move in signs and wonders. It's good to memorize facts and ideas and points and Bible scriptures and responses. It's good to know, you know, here's the reasons why Christianity is valid. And I love apologetic books. Like, I love reading about, like, the history of the Bible and how we got the Bible today and the fact that it's unchanged from the first years. It's incredible. The evidence that the scriptures are what we have today is incredibly awesome. I love looking at, like, scientific proof that there had to be a creator, like the way that the universe is designed and the calibration, the fine-tuning of everything, all of life, is just phenomenal. With none of that, none of this would work if by accident, by just nature coming up with this, you know, creation and everything. I love all that stuff. But that doesn't convince people nearly as much as the Holy Spirit breaks into their life, they're healed. Or you prophesy to them and you speak something that's on their heart and they go, how did you know that? Well, it's because there's a God and he talks to me and now he's talking to you. You need to serve him. That allowing the Holy Spirit to move is the most effective way to share the gospel, in my opinion. And it's not just about healing the sick. I shared a lot of stories about healing the sick. I think all the stories I shared today were healing the sick related. But it's not about that, just healing the sick. It's all the gifts of the Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to use you. When we were in Milwaukee, and I Most of these stories I think I've shared here before, so this is another one I've shared before. But when we were in Milwaukee, we did a ton of evangelism. One time we went to Metcalf Park, which is kind of, so we lived in River West. River West was sketchy, but not so bad. We would hear gunshots, but we knew they were like a block or two away, so it's all okay. Then it was Harambee neighborhood. Harambee, I would not live in Harambee neighborhood. That was really freaky. Maybe the single guy, maybe not. Not with a family, for sure. And then next over was Metcalf Park. I would need a word from God to live in the Metcalf Park neighborhood. It was scary. It looked like a third world nation. It still kind of does. We were doing evangelism. We did a lot of evangelism there, and it's fine. And I learned that. We were living in the suburbs, moving out to Milwaukee. Most of Milwaukee is kind of scary. It's a suburban kid. But Metcalf Park was like, I'm not going to live here. But we did a lot of evangelism there, and it's mostly fine. There's crazy stuff that happens, but whatever. One time when we were out there, me and Jake Martin, the two of us, two Jakes, we were going out sharing the gospel. We see this guy, a skinny black guy that had a grocery cart full of lawn care equipment. And I don't know what the deal was with the lawn care equipment, if that's like maybe he had a little side business he takes care of stuff. And I don't know why it was in a grocery cart. I didn't ask him. But he's got this grocery cart full of lawn care equipment. And Jake and I see him, and we're like, hey, let's go talk to him. Let's share the gospel with him. So we approach him and start sharing the gospel. And he was not interested, just angry, and starts blaming God for his problems. And then he's like, yeah, I went to church, but you know, my parents went to church and they forced me to go to church, but my mom passed away poor because she kept giving her money to the church. And then what did the church do to her? The church just wants money. That's all it is. Money. It's a money scheme. It's a scam. And I'm never going to church again. He's just ripping the church, saying all the church cares about is money. And as he's saying this, my heart starts breaking, because it's like, man, I know that's not God's heart. And yet some Christians are like that. Some Christians act that way, that it's like all about money and everything. But as he's talking about that, I'm like, that's not God's heart. And so I start praying in my head, Lord, give me something. Help us. Help us to break through to him. Help us to somehow present the gospel in a way where he realizes his misconceptions, that that's not true. That's not your heart. Maybe his church was like that, maybe not. But I know, God, that's not your heart. You're not all about his money. You don't care about his money. You don't need his money. You don't need his mom's money. You want to bless people. You want to love people. So I start praying, Lord, give us something. Help us, Holy Spirit. And suddenly the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart. He's lying to you. The reason he left the church was not because they asked for his money. It's because I hadn't set him free from his drug addiction. And then God's like, I want you to tell him that and let him know that I'll set him free. And I'm like, God, that's kind of rude. I can't tell him that. And he's going to think I'm a racist if I say something about like that. And I explained to God how racist that was, you know. It's like math, God. Don't you get it? How racist math is? And that statement, similar. And God's like, look, you got to tell it to him. I'm like, okay. So then I stopped the guy. I'm like, hey, I know this is, you know, I don't want to interrupt you, but I kind of do. But, you know, this will come across bad. But as you were talking, I was praying, and I felt like God say that's not true, that the reason you left the church was that you're addicted to drugs and you never asked him to set you free and you never got set free and you blame God for that and now you don't want to go to church. And he's like, what are you, some racist? You think every black guy is addicted to drugs? I'm like, look, no, I'm not racist. I'm like, I told you so, God. Like, I'm not racist. That's just what God put on my heart. Is it true? Are you addicted to drugs? And he's like, yeah, actually I am. Is that why you left the church? Yeah, that's why I left the church. Well, okay, can we pray for you that God would set you free? Because God's not just telling you this because he wants you to think, wow, what a cool guy. He knows that I'm bad. No, God wants to set you free. Will you let us pray for you? And he's like, all right, go ahead, pray for me. So we put our hands on him, start praying for him. And it was so cool. We're in, you know, the middle of the hood. There's like drug needles around us and everything and like graffiti everywhere. He's got his grocery cart here with his lawn care stuff. We're praying for him. And then all of a sudden he like gets dizzy and starts kind of wobbling around. And then he goes, whoa, I don't know. I don't know, dude. I don't know, bro. I don't know what he said. I don't know. Something left me, man. I feel lighter. I feel different. I'm like, yeah, man, that's God setting you free. And then he tells us, okay, I mentioned something about knowing where to go for church and his mom's old church that he used to be angry with. So we need to preach in power and allow the Holy Spirit to move, because if we use just our own wisdom, we're not going to be able to get through to people. If we use our own arguments, it's not going to break past those barriers, those objections that people have. But the Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit knows, hey, look, this is what's on that guy's heart. This is what you need to preach to him right now. This is the message that he needs to hear right now. Or he's sick and you need to heal him right now. He's got a demon, you need to cast that out right now. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to move as we preach the gospel, not just be dependent on our own wisdom, our own understanding, our own ways, our own arguments and persuasive ways to communicate the gospel. We've got to allow the Holy Spirit to move. That's the only thing that will open people's hearts up. Amen? So if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, walk in that power. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're not sure if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, get filled with the Holy Spirit. We can pray for you today. You can get filled and you can walk in power so that when you're preaching the gospel, it actually makes an impact. So that you have tools, so that you have His power working for you, so you don't have to force it and you don't have to hit a wall every time and get dead ends every time, that you can share the gospel in ways that people will change. So I want to challenge you, if you're not filled, come on up afterwards and we'll pray for you and you'll get filled with the Holy Spirit and you'll have that power in your life. Amen? Jesus, thank you for giving us power to preach the gospel, and thank you for promising that as we preach, signs will accompany the preaching of the gospel. That we can believe you to heal the sick. We can believe you to cast out demons. We can believe you to do signs and wonders, miracles on our behalf, because you are just as alive today as you were when you were walking in the streets of Israel. That you're moving just as much today. You're moving more today because you've multiplied your power in believers all throughout the earth. Father, I pray that we as a church would preach, that we'd preach in boldness, and we'd preach in power and your authority, and that you would move as we share the gospel, that you'd confirm the message in signs and wonders. Pray for a boldness, a tenacity to be honest, that we wouldn't hold back in fear or say, well, I don't know, people don't really get it, and it's a little bit weird. I don't want to be rude. Lord, that we would be bold in sharing the gospel, and that we would see miracles, that we'd see people get healed, we'd see people delivered, we'd see people radically changed by your power and your presence.